dedicate a couple of children to the Lord, Carlos and Alma Diaz's children, before they come up. And by the way, the family is welcome to come up with them, grandparents and all. And I just wanted to share a little bit about what child dedication is all about. Nowhere in the Bible does it say where to baptize children. Sprinkle, dip, or dunk them. That's for donuts. That's after the service. But Scripture has a lot to say about dedicating our children to the Lord. And if there's ever a time in the history of this nation we need to dedicate our kids to the Lord, it's now. It is now. So this morning we have a celebration, a baby dedication to the Lord. Why? Because children are a gift from the Lord. They are precious in His sight. And the Bible also says that they're on loan to us. They belong to Him. And this morning we have Samantha Amelia, Joshua Micah Diaz. Psalm 127:3 tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord, as God in His goodness gives children as gifts to their parents. With these precious gifts come many wonderful blessings, but also a responsibility to train them up in the ways of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. We find baby dedications in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. 1 Samuel 1, remember Hannah? She wept and prayed for a child. God gave her a son, Samuel. She dedicated him to the Lord. Then there's a familiar name by the name of Jesus who was dedicated. Luke 2:22, Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, and Simeon lifted him up before the Lord and dedicated this child. Deuteronomy 6 tells us that we are to teach our children diligently about the Lord. When we sit in our home, talk about the Lord. Try turning the TV off for a few minutes. It says when we walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You know, when you know the Lord, He's always there, isn't He? Everywhere we go, it's so wonderful when we run into Christians or meet someone that's a believer. It's like the center of conversation is always the Lord. And so it's so important. Ephesians 6:4, we are to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so as we stand here before God here this morning and His people, we're going to declare and dedicate Samantha and Joshua to the Lord. So if Carlos and Alma and their family would come up, we will dedicate them to the Lord. Come on up here. What a beautiful family, huh? Aren't they great? Be fruitful and multiply, the Bible says. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And one more announcement. They're expecting again. Isn't that great? Samantha?
Yes.
Okay. Joshua? I always get jealous of these little kids, man. They got more hair than I do. It's like, look at that. That's not fair. But I believe in the hair after. So, congratulations, by the way. When do you do?
May.
Early or late?
Early.
Okay.
Yes.
Wonderful. That's great. And is it not true that you were told you would not be able to have children?
Yeah.
Yeah, they were told at one time that they would not be able to have children.
Yeah.
So this is going to be number what? The one on the way.
Number 8.
Yeah. And in the Bible, 8 is the number of new beginnings. So they're just getting started. Let's pray for them, Samantha and Joshua and their parents. Father, I just love this family so much, and I thank you for them. Thank you for Carlos, what a godly man he is, and Alma, what a godly woman she is. And we lift up Samantha to you, Lord, and also Joshua. And we pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would give these precious parents wisdom and knowledge and insight in how to train up their children in your ways. And I pray, Lord, that these two children and the rest of their children would walk with you all the days of their lives, Lord. And so, Lord, we lift them before you and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you want to share anything? You good? Okay.
Yeah, we dropped a big bomb.
All right. God bless you all. Thank you.
Thank you.
There you go. It's official.
It's official.
Every time I dedicate a child, I think, man, how blessed they are. Because not all of us were raised in Christian homes. I wasn't dedicated to the Lord, and I know some of you weren't either. Some of us had to find out the hard way of the goodness of God. But what a blessing it is to see a young family, you know, dedicating their children to the Lord. Okay, we're going to get into God's Word for the next 4 or 5 hours, so... somebody's crying already. I haven't even started. Oh. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning, and we will put a Bible in your hand. You're welcome to keep it. We are continuing through the Gospel of John, the good news of John, chapter 13 this morning. John chapter 13. If you're visiting, welcome. Delighted to have you with us. We go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Also, those on YouTube that are watching, welcome as well. If you're on YouTube and wondering why we don't have the comments open or the chat open, it's because somebody out there was putting some pretty bad stuff on there while I was preaching. So I won't even tell you what it was. You know what that does? That shows me we're on the right track. Yeah. When the enemy is attacking, that's an encouragement to me. It lets me know that we're on the right track. John 13. We've opened our Bibles. What's the next step? Open our hearts. You can have an open Bible and a closed heart and a closed mind. So let's open our minds, our hearts to the Lord this morning. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the milk and the meat and the manna of your precious word. I pray that you would feed our hungry souls this morning. Give us what we need. Meet us right where we are. And the wonderful thing about going through your word, it meets us corporately as well as individually. And so, Lord, you be the teacher this morning. You be the guest of honor. And as we open our hearts and our minds and our ears to you, Lord, we pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Speak to your sheep. Your word says your sheep hear your voice and you're the good shepherd. And so we pray that you would do that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. From this point on, it's very interesting. This section of John's Gospel is known as the Upper Room Discourse. Back in chapter 12, we read how Jesus no longer walked with the hostile Jews, the religious Jews who sought to put him to death. And so now, for the next 5 chapters, we have Jesus' farewell message to his beloved disciples, closing with his intercessory prayer for them and for us here today. And so for the next 5 weeks, beginning today, we are going to read this farewell message to his disciples. Jesus had entered Jerusalem on Sunday, 6 days before the Passover. And he, being the Passover lamb, knew exactly what awaited him in 6 days. The following day, according to Matthew 21 and Mark chapter 11, he went in and cleaned out the temple. He cleaned out his father's house with a whip of cords. And he said, "You have made my father's house a den of thieves." That's pretty heavy. I wonder how many churches, if the Lord walked into that place today with a whip of cords, I wonder how many would he, you know, clean house on, if you would, and say, "You've made my father's house a den of thieves." This is the Lord's church. This building is not the church, you are. And it's so important that we conduct ourselves in his church as he designed it in his precious word. Prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, teaching of God's word, all of it, from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. And it's so important that we conduct ourselves in his church according to his will and his ways. On the next day, which was a Tuesday, there was a day of conflict with the religious leaders. Why? Because he told them the truth, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And for that, they wanted to put him to death. Doesn't that blow you away? They sought to trip him up and get any evidence that they could. They were the ones that were lying, trying to trip him up, and they were trying to get evidence in order to arrest him and put him to death. But Jesus himself said, "No man takes my life. I lay my life down for the sins of the world." Wednesday for him was pretty much a restful day, which now brings us to Thursday in our chapter 13 here tonight, this morning, where Jesus now meets with his disciples in the upper room in order to observe the Passover with them. When we visit Israel, every time we've gone there into the city of Jerusalem, they have a place that they claim was the upper room. It's so wonderful of an experience to go to that very place and wonder what it was like at that time to meet with Jesus and for him to minister to them and to encourage them and all. And that's what's wonderful about visiting Israel. And so this is the day before that he, the Passover lamb, would be crucified for the sins of the world, for your sins and for my sins. As he knew, and we'll see in a moment in Scripture, that his hour had come. Three times previously, John wrote in his gospel that his hour had not yet come. Verse 1, this morning, tells us that his hour had come. Look at verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." This, before the foundation of the world, was a divinely appointed hour. This did not take Jesus by surprise. He knew everything that awaited him. Every lash from the whips, every word of profanity and blasphemy that was hailed against him, that his back would be completely shredded from the lashes to the point that it would expose his vital organs in the back. The Roman soldiers would take great joy in seeing how much flesh they could remove with each blow. Yesterday, as we talked about the cross at men's prayer, it was an old rugged cross. It was not sanded or, you know, like the wood we find in the lumber yards today. It was rough. And as he had to push himself up to breathe and come back down, all of the splinters and all were right there in his back that was totally open. It's hard to imagine the pain that he went through for you and for me. So the time had come when he's going to be glorified through his death, burial, and resurrection. And as we see here in the first verse, he's going to depart from this world back to his Father in heaven. It says he loved his own. The same holds true today. He loves you desperately. We're going to talk a lot about love today in this incredible chapter. Yesterday, as I finished up the end of the message, when I left my office, I'll tell you what, and I'm not boasting by any means, I was so filled with love, I wanted to kiss everybody I met. Seriously. Walked by the gardener, I wanted to give him a big hug and smooch, you know? But it's amazing when we truly comprehend what we are supposed to be as the children of God, the number one thing that should show who we are is the love of Christ. We pray for every other thing, don't we? Lord, provide this, provide that, do this, don't do that. How's your love life? When is the last time that you prayed that God just fill me overflowing with your love? He wants to do that. And it says he loved them to the end of his earthly ministry and will continue to love them throughout all eternity. He's going to now, again, demonstrate that love. Look at verses 2 to 5. Then supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Imagine that. Jesus, in his omniscience, as we see in the first section of our text here, knew that one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, would betray him. Luke, in his gospel, tells us that Satan entered Judas at the Passover. And this is, of course, as we will see, foretold in Scripture. This did not take Jesus by surprise. Because in the Old Testament, in many places, we read how the enemy, even one of his own, would betray him. Bless you. Psalm 41:9. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that as Judas traveled with them and the other 11. Yet Jesus, knowing that his Father had given him all things into his hands, it said, he rises up, he lays aside his garments, girds himself with a towel, pours water into a basin, and washes the disciples' feet and wipes them with a towel. Why? Because Jesus knew who he personally was. Jesus knew where he came from, what he had, and where he was going, and he was in complete control of the situation. The Bible very clearly says, and Jesus himself said, that the servant is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He or she who is servant of all. And isn't it amazing how sovereign God, Jesus Christ, came into this world and took the lowest position on the planet as a servant, as a bond servant? Again, that should be your heart's desire and my heart's desire that we would be servants. And guess where it starts? Not in the church. It starts at home. That's where we practice ministry, is at home. Guys, husbands, we are to serve our wives. Oftentimes we hear the word submit from the men. But if you read Ephesians, it says submitting to one another as unto the Lord. You know, when I get blessed the most in my marriage is when I'm serving and submitting to my wife. She's part of every aspect of my life. And it works both ways. The two are one, and Jesus Christ is that third strand cord that's wrapped around us. And it's so important, isn't it, that we serve one another. And those of you who are born again and those of you who are Christians know that the greatest blessings that we receive is when we're serving someone. Would you say that's I love to be able to do just the little menial things that God opens the door for me to do. And it's not for a plaque on the wall. It's not to toot my own horn. But you know what? It's because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ took the position of a slave. The disciples at this point must have been shocked when they saw what Jesus did. Why? Because not long after this incident, they're going to be arguing as to who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Times haven't changed, have they, in the church? People are striving to be the greatest. I want my name on the wall. I want a building named after me. Look at my titles. Reverend Doctor. I got news for you. The best title that you can have is slave. It's a derogatory, unfortunately, term in the world today, but the greatest thing that you and I can be called is a bondservant of the Most High. That's the greatest thing that we can attain. Chuck Smith always said, the way up is down. You want to become something, become nothing. And that way, when you become nothing, Jesus Christ becomes everything. Jewish servants didn't wash their master's feet. The Gentile slaves did. It says here, the Father had put all things into the Son's hands. And what does Jesus put into his hand? A towel. Yeah, he takes a lowly place with a towel and a basin in his hands, which the very next day would bear nail prints. Nails in his hands and in his feet. The sovereign Son of God becomes the lowest form of a servant. Wow. He was sovereign, yet he was a servant. What a good title that might make. From the highest to the lowest, he served them because of his great love for them. And it goes back to where I started. We need to pray that God would give us overflowing in love in our hearts for everybody. Jesus eliminated all excuses. We're to even love our enemies. Yeah. Pray for those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. And you know what that does when you love your enemies? It eventually makes them your friends. You want to really wear them down? Love them. Because when you throw blows, it just adds fuel to the fire, be it physically or verbally. You're just adding fuel to the fire. But when you love them, it takes a weapon right out of their hands. And so Jesus knew that there was a competitive spirit in the hearts of his disciples. He knew that because he's omniscient, he's God. In Luke's account of the foot washing, chapter 22, verses 24 to 30, within just a few minutes, there they are disputing over who was the greatest. And so here Jesus gives an incredible lesson in humility with his actions. How often do you hear the saying, actions speak louder than words? Long before Nike used the term, just do it, Jesus was telling us, do it. Be a doer of the word, not just a hearer deceiving yourselves. And so it's so important here, this lesson that he gives of humility by his actions. And what he does with his actions, he rebukes their pride and selfishness. Then, of course, there's Peter, for Pete's sake. Look at verses 6 to 11. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet or my head. Amazing, isn't it? Our pride. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Here again, I love Peter. Why? Because of all the characters that I read in the disciples, I can relate to him the most. Fleshed out. Give me any lip, I'll cut your ear off, you know. That's BC, Joe. But most of us guys can relate with impulsive Peter, right? You want to be macho? You want to be man? I want him to use some of the terminology that men use for themselves. He had already opposed Jesus going to the cross, and now he's opposing Jesus for wanting to humble himself and wash Peter's feet. And as he watched Jesus washing the feet of the other 11, he became more and more uptight. When Jesus finally makes his way to Peter, Lord, are you washing my feet? You shall never wash my feet. I guess if Jesus didn't, he would end up being defeated. I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. Pray for me. Yeah. What Peter was completely unaware of was that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples an important lesson in having a holy walk. Because the feet, of course, typified our walk. When a sinner trusts in the Lord Jesus and is saved, we're cleansed, we're bathed all over, right? All our sins are washed away and are forgiven. However, as a believer walks in this world, it's easy to become defiled. Our feet get dirty. And the example here is, you know, in the morning when you take your shower, get ready and all, and if you go out in your flip-flops or something and walk in the mud, you don't go back in and take a shower again. What you do is you go hose your feet off or whatever. Clean your feet because your body's already clean. And what he's talking about here is it's easy for us to get defiled in our walk in this world today. He does not need to be bathed all over. He simply needs the defilement to be washed away from his feet. In those days, the sewer ran even out into the streets. They had dirt streets, no pavement, no sidewalks. And when you walked with your sandals, guess what? You get some pretty dirty feet. And that's why it was important when you went into someone's home that their servant, their slave, would wash your feet. And Jesus here takes the position of a slave and washes the feet of his disciples. And so here we see, we just need the defilement washed away in our walk. And God promises cleansing when we come to him. 1 John 1, 9 and 10. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when our walk gets defiled, we don't have to wait till we get home. We don't have a slave there. We can, right there on the spot, ask the Lord to cleanse us and wash us and forgive us. Because let's face it, we're walking in a world that is becoming more and more and more defiled, would you say? Yeah. I'm older than a lot of you folks here in the sanctuary, and I tell you what, I remember a time in my life when things were pretty decent. And now we have legalized things that God warns about. Those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and we legalize them. Sad. And so we have to walk in this world. And we have to drive the freeways and look at the filthy billboards. And we watch television and filthy commercials come on. And we become defiled. That's why you've heard me share many times, I sit with the channel changer in my hand when I'm watching TV. There's some stuff on there that not only offends me, but it embarrasses me with my wife sitting there. And now, check it out. Walt Disney has movies and commercials that are right out of the pit of hell. One called Demon. It's about a mother that gets impregnated by Satan and gives birth to a demon-possessed child. And that's right out of Walt Disney. Something goofy about that. I know. Pray for me. We need constant cleansing. Why? Because we are surrounded, bombarded by vile language. Where are the censors? Remember we had people used to censor things on TV and all? And now the language is off the charts. Looking at vile things, walking in an unclean world, we get soiled. We need constant cleansing. And that's why I love the fact that the Lord says, just confess your sin, and I'm faithful and just to forgive us for all of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know how we can wash ourselves again? There's many ways that God has given us to wash ourselves, physically as well as spiritually. How about the washing of the Word? God's Word is the best cleansing agent on the planet. The washing of the Word, the renewing of our minds. Studying God's Word. Going to church is important, where they teach the Word of God. Fellowship with other believers is important as well, isn't it? Iron sharpens iron. Again, look at verses 8 to 11. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Uh-oh. I bet there was a silence at that point in the upper room. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. In his omniscience, again, being God the Son, Jesus knew who it was. The whole time, for three and a half years of ministry, he knew that Judas would betray him. For 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine that? That is one-tenth of the cost of the spikenard that Mary used to wash Jesus' feet with her hair. For one-tenth of that, he betrayed the Savior of the world. Verses 12 to 17. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Wow. So the key to this section is verse 17, of course, where he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's the key to what he's talking about here. Jesus here asked the disciples if they understood what he had done. I'm sure at this point they're just confused. It's quite possible that they didn't, so he explains it to them. He would never ask us to do something that he himself would not do. And he gives them a physical example of a spiritual truth, a lesson in humility, humble service, an example that he himself did. The world thinks that happiness comes from being served by others, right? Oh, I'm up here, and so the rest of you are my servants. But real joy, true blessings come from serving others, just as Jesus did here. And it's true, isn't it? If you've ever done that, gone out and served somebody, ministered to somebody, somehow, some way, it's like the best feeling. Not that we walk by feeling, we walk by faith. But when we walk by faith and obey God's word and do what he tells us to do by loving everybody, it is amazing the blessings that come back for us or come back to us. And real joy and true blessings come from serving other people. Jesus is the master, and he had every right to command them what to do. But he did not rule with a rod of iron. Instead, he served them. He demonstrated it personally to them what they are supposed to do. And for all of us sitting here this morning looking at this chapter, he's telling us what we need to be doing. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if we are children of God, we're to serve and we're to lay down our lives for everybody. The servant is not greater than his master. So if the master becomes a servant, where does that put the slave? Isn't that wonderful? Equal ground. Yeah, right at the bottom. By becoming a slave, Jesus doesn't put us down. He lifts us up. Isn't it amazing how we have things so backwards in this world? You hear the term climbing to reach the top oftentimes. And you've seen it in our world today on the news and in the newspaper. The people that are most wealthy on the planet, they are miserable, sad. But you know what? I've met some people that have to pray, give us this day our daily bread, that have joy unspeakable. They have to rely on Jehovah Jireh, as we sang a moment ago, for everything, to be his provider. You want to become like Jesus? Here's the bottom line, and it's right here, and he performed it for them. You want to be like Jesus Christ? Be a servant of God, a servant to all. And again, verse 17 is not enough. It's not just enough to know these things. We need to do it. It's amazing in this incredible book how many scripture verses I've read over the years. I can quote them and all, but then all of a sudden one day, the light goes on. Man. How did I miss that? I've been teaching it, and I've been preaching it, and I've been, you know, quoting it, and I've memorized it, and all of a sudden the light goes on. And recently, as you know, over the past couple of months, years, prayer is important in all of our lives. And this morning, we're going to find love is the most important thing in our lives. If you really want to ask for God's greatest gift, greatest gift of all is love. The Bible says God is love. Agape love. God's formula for joy is humility, holiness, and it brings happiness. Verse 18. I do not speak to you concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. I just quoted a moment ago, right out of the Psalms. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. And testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Wow. Then the disciples looked at one another perplexed. That had to be a scary moment. About whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You never guess who that is. It's John. Many times in John's gospel, he refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know what? You can use that term as well. Every single one of you is a disciple whom Jesus loves. He adores you. He loves you. And don't you ever forget it. Isn't that wonderful that we can use that same term? Simon Peter therefore motioned, here comes Peter again, to him to ask who it was that he spoke of. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he, John, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box. And Jesus said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he, Judas, then went out immediately, and it was night. Wow. What Jesus had been teaching up to this point didn't apply to Judas, because Judas was not one of his. And again, doesn't that blow your mind? That for all of those years, Judas walked with the 12 or with the other 11. He had seen the miracles. He'd seen Lazarus raised from the dead. He'd seen the blind man made to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. But yet Judas was not a believer. Amazing. Judas had never believed in Jesus. Judas had not been bathed. Judas was not among the chosen. And again, how close a person can come to salvation yet be lost forever. Sit in a church week after week, month after month, year after year, and not allow God's word to penetrate their heart and the Holy Spirit to convict them and to repent of their sins and give their life to Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to come in to be born again. And sadly enough, there are many churches today that are like that, filled with people that are just religious and that are going to be lost forever. If God is speaking to you, if the person of the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, don't push him away, because eventually if you push him away enough, he will go. That's known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, lost forever. Jesus revealed this to his disciples in verse 19, so that when it happened, they would know of Christ's deity. The light didn't go on then, but there's a lot of things that the light will go on that Jesus said and did after his resurrection, when he sends the person of the Holy Spirit back into the world to lead us and guide us in all truth and to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Judas had his own free will. Judas had his own free won't. He chose the won't. And his own decisions actually fulfilled prophecy. Jesus wasn't surprised. He knew what prophecy said in his omniscience. But notice here, he was troubled in his spirit. Jesus was troubled in his spirit when he tells him, most assuredly, one of you will betray me. It wasn't with great joy and great pleasure. He said, one of you guys is going to hell. The disciples looked at each other perplexed, because evidently they had no clue at Judas's nature and character. And so Peter motions to John to ask Jesus, who is it? You know, Peter, Lord, who is it? John asks. The one whom I shall give a piece of bread after I have dipped it. He gives it to Judas. Satan enters him. He says, what you do, do quickly. And out the door Judas goes. The rest of the story, as Jesus would take that 30 pieces of silver that he used to betray the Lord, he would throw it into the potter's field, and he would go out and hang himself. How sad. To be that close to salvation, that close to the Messiah, to see face to face and to walk with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and to perish. Verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come now, or you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. Look at this. If you have love for one another. The Bible says very clearly, if we do not have love, we are nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us a description of what agape love is. I would encourage you to read it. And put your name in there with everything it says you're supposed to be and see what kind of score you get. On my living room wall, my precious wife bought this beautiful scripture verse. I don't know where she got it, but it's big. And it's in bold letters. And it's 1 Corinthians 16:14. You know what it says? And I read this every day because it's sitting right under my nose. Let all that you do be done with love. Let all that you do be done with love. How much is all? Everything we do, the motive should be love in our hearts. And that includes loving the unlovely. Why? Because when Jesus saved me, he loved the unlovely. So after Judas had gone out, Jesus speaks of his impending death, his burial, his resurrection, and how he is about to accomplish the redemption of mankind. He's going to be glorified. His Father will be glorified. As God the Father will glorify the Son immediately by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the Father in heaven on the throne of grace. Jesus then in verse 33, for the first time, and this is kind of interesting, he addresses his disciples as little children. Isn't that wonderful? He uses that term today. You and I, in the eyes of God, are little children. I don't care how old you are. Little children, precious children in the eyes of the Lord. Little children. That's not a put down. It's a term of endearment. Because let's face it, if you're even 100, 110, 120 years old today, that's nothing in comparison to Methuselah. He was 969. He set off every smoke alarm in the house when they lit his birthday cake. And he's considered a little child in comparison to all eternity. 70, 80, 90, 100, 110 years is nothing in light of eternity. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as of a day. There's no clocks or calendars in heaven. How cool is that going to be? They will seek him, but as he told the Jews where he was going, they could not come. But for his disciples, it would only be temporary, as we will see in a moment in verse 36, where he will tell them, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Praise the Lord. But in the meantime, in verses 34 and 35, he gives them a new commandment. And I repeat, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Imagine that. We are to love people as much as Jesus loves us. And you know what? You've heard me say again a number of times, God would not command you or me to do something that he would not give us the ability to carry out. He doesn't want a bunch of frustrated little children. Would you tell a little child to do something that's absolutely impossible just to frustrate them? No way, because you love them. They're dear little children to you, and God feels the same way about you and I. And he commands us to love one another as he loves us. He's going to give us the ability to do it. And I would encourage you this week to pray that over and over and over. God, give me that love. That's what I want. God, give me that love. And you know what happens when we have that kind of love? We just radiate for the Lord. People go, man, what's wrong with you? Thank you for the smooch, you know? Had an old truck driver that used to come here. He's with the Lord now. His name was Stanley. And every week that man would greet me with a holy kiss on the neck. Yeah, old truck driver. You know, have the, they have the boot with one cuff tucked into the one boot, you know? Yeah, this guy was amazing, but he had the love of Christ radiating from him. At the end of every one of John's messages, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know what he told the people? Little children, love one another. And I would tell you here this morning the same thing from God's word and from John, if you would. Little children, love one another. Love one another. Because there's no greater gift than the love of Jesus Christ. That you love one another as I have loved you. To love others as much as Christ loves others, would you say that's revolutionary today in the world? We're to love others sacrificially, because sometimes we have to lay down our lives to love certain people. This will show the world that we are his disciples. And one of the things that we really, really need to practice in the church, not just this one, in every church, is to be able to forgive one another. That's why right there in the back on that wall, it says 70 times 7. Peter asked the Lord, if someone sins against me, Lord, how many times should I forgive them? 7? Hey, that's pretty gracious, Peter, for Pete's sake. Jesus said, no, Peter, 70 times 7. And you know what? If you're counting and you're at about 489, you got a problem. The reason he said 70 times 7 is so we would forget and continue on forgiving over and over and over, and God will deal with the situation. We're to love others as much as Christ loves us, sacrificially. What do people see in Christians today? What do people see in the church today? What fruit do they see in your life and mine? We're all fruit bearers, and it's important that we bear luscious fruit for people to taste. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me will bear how much fruit? Much fruit. Yeah. But unfortunately, there's a lot of gossip in the church today. Many times I've said if the gospel spread as fast as the gossip in the church, we'd have the whole world evangelized by now. How about jealousy? How about backbiting? Envy, strife. How about judgmental attitudes? Criticism. We are called not to judge people. You know why? Because you don't know where that person's been. You don't know what they've had to endure through their life. You don't know what made them how they are today. And boy, I'll tell you what, when I started counseling as a pastor, the light really went on that I can't judge anybody. I have no clue. No clue. But I can love people. And that's a bottom line. Bottom line. Do people see your Christ-like love for them? Love is more than just a nice, warm, fuzzy. Sometimes love hurts. Sometimes love is sacrificial. Sometimes love is not striking back at someone that comes against you. Not complaining or returning evil for evil, but overcoming evil with good. Sometimes you have to take a hit. Who took the biggest hit of all for love? Jesus did on the cross. He took the biggest hit anyone could ever take. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whew. And you know what? When you don't return evil for evil, when you don't strike back, we don't lash out at people, when you don't gossip and do all this other stuff, people are going to notice. Man, you're different. Wow. Just as Jesus loved, we are to love as well. Verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? That's my Peter voice. I will lay down my life for you or for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you, The rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Whoa. Peter says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus said, you can't follow me now, but you guys can follow me afterwards. And again, in typical Peter impulsiveness and pride, I will lay down my life for your sake, Lord. But in his omniscience, again, look at verse 38. Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. You know the rest of that story. Peter is warming himself by the enemy's fire and denied the Lord three times. The rooster crowed because Peter chickened out. I'm done with my jokes. But you know what? In our enthusiasm and our pride, it's easy to make promises to God. I guarantee you, we've all made promises to God we haven't kept, especially in my BC days. Lord, if you get me out of this one. And he did. I didn't keep my promise. But you know what? It's easy to make promises to God, but we have to be very, very careful that we're able to do it, and it's not a pride thing. God is omniscient, knowing everything. He also knows the extent of our commitment. He also knows whether we're going to carry it out or not. You know what my constant prayer is? And I would encourage you to pray this as well. Lord, please don't let me ever deny you. I fail. I falter. All of us do. Every day. But I think a good prayer, unlike Peter, is, Lord, please don't ever let me deny you or defile your name. Constantly I'm praying, Lord, help me to finish well. Don't let me crash and burn before I leave this world. Instead of bragging, sometimes begging is better. Beg the Lord to help you to finish well. Beg the Lord never to deny him. And he will give you the desire of your heart. Within just a matter of hours, Peter is going to deny the Lord three times. But as we also will see, Jesus loved Peter, and he's going to use Peter in a tremendous way, isn't he? Read the book of Acts. Read 1 and 2 Peter. He's going to use Peter in an incredible way. And you know what? There's testimony after testimony in this church, as well as many other churches, of what God has done through people who at one time denied him, wanted nothing to do with him. Little children here this morning, Jesus loves you dearly. In spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses, he loves you tremendously. Bottom line, as we leave this place, and I would encourage you to pray, Lord, give me your love like never before. Not only that, you can begin right here. Little children, love one another. Love one another. Be grateful for one another. So that they will know that we are his disciples. So that they will know that we are his little children. And so as I close, little children, love one another. Make that your prayer this week. As we close, as we usually do in this fellowship, as we always give an invitation to anyone here that would like to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And if God has spoken to you this morning and you need to invite Jesus Christ into your heart and to repent of your sins and to become a little child of God, that's the most incredible gift that you could ever receive. Yeah, next month is Christmas and there'll be presents all over the place. But the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus, I'd like you to stand quickly and just pray and invite him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. He loves you. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you challenge us to have the same love in our hearts as you have in your heart for us. That is absolutely incredible, Lord, that we can receive that gift of love. And so I pray, Lord, from this day forth, until we see you face to face, that we would conduct ourselves in your love. Because without love, we are nothing. So, Lord, you tell us you will give us the desires of our heart, and I pray that our heart's desire would to be filled with your agape love, overflowing, that wherever we go, we can love those that you bring across our path. There are people all around us that are hungry for that love, looking for love in all the wrong places. And you've imparted your love to us so that we can bless other people with it. Would you do that? In Jesus' name, amen.